is the item of consideration this morning, and really the aspect of what we deal with when we talk about speech is interesting, because when you look at how God has created you, God has created you a creature of communication. But has He not created the animals to communicate also? How do the animals communicate? You ever thought about that? Body language, color, hints, movements. We're going to watch the bee, how they do their dance, and so forth and so forth. Could God have made you the same kind of creature? Could God made me a creature to say, man, I could just read Nathan's mind and it's over? Or I could just kind of telecommunicate with Brother Parks over there and it'd be it. But He has made you a vocal creature. So that what we have, that we have given, or God has given us, this capability to communicate in language, is the medium by which He chose to propagate the church. And it's not something that we'd say, well, it's not to speak, or my speech is quiet and demeanor, whatever be the case, and I'm reserved and so forth. You have an obligation to speak, because He's used you as a vessel to communicate His message. For instance, in Psalms 19:1, as the brothers reading this morning, there's an aspect to that. When He says, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, their expanse is declaring the work of His hands, and day to day it pours forth what? Speech. But catch this, as we read a little further, it says, and night to night it reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through the ends of the earth, and in them He has placed a tent for the sun, and so forth and so forth. But I want you to see this, that even though He uses the word here as speech, you're not hearing the words. You're hearing the sounds and the squeaks and the little up and down on the oscilloscope that tells us that these things are talking. But they're all in reference to glorifying who? And how it's done. And that is that they're bringing glory to God. So you know what? So what if you don't have a fine voice of oration, but you can squeak? You still should declare the glory of God in the way that you go about your business and your life. As we look at the tenet this morning of this speech and what we want to talk about, the Bible is clear on what it has for us as far as various verses. And as a matter of fact, there are a lot of verses that really talk about speech, talk, whether it's good, bad, or even indifferent. But the bottom line is that God wants to use what He's given you to communicate something good for Him. You know, the brother was talking last night of, as far as the woman, she's working from both spheres of her brain, and that's quick. But do you realize this? Her vocal cords are also shorter, so she could get that message out with less air and quicker. So, brother, you don't have a chance. The only thing you can do is say, wow, what happened? And that's the way it is. But when we consider that, we see that the Scripture talks about a certain aspect of speech, and that is, first of all, in Colossians, the fourth chapter, if you want to turn there and look with me, it says that let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. And that's really the bottom line. You ever thought about that? And so many times we talk about a lot of things. And I'm not opposed to making conversation and so forth, and that's human nature. But think about it. You're giving a tool. God has given you a tool so that you could cause the conversation and cause the idea to be turned for a good purpose. And you know what? I've learned this. That's a skill that you've got to acquire. And it's hard, isn't it? It's hard to talk to somebody and then try to turn the conversation over to the things. And that's something that we have to learn. And I tell you what, if we learn that, then we're going to be highly successful in the kingdom of God. Because it's not going to come by any other form. It's not going to come, you know, via the brainwave that you feed it to somebody. I mean, you got to communicate that message. If it were me, text me. I'm okay with that. But that's not how it's going to happen. We've got to find some way to communicate the internal message, the integral message that God has given mankind to someone else. And that's our business with speech. Now think about this. When we think about godly speech and even excellent speech, what he's talking about there, or what we're trying to define, is that there's a certain quality that we have to attain for in our speech. That's really what it is. There's a standard to it. And the reason why I say that is because we become a nation that our speech is just really down in the gutter, we might say it that way. Even the words that we choose today are just really not fitting anymore, nor are they really communicating, especially things of God. There's a trend today going on with as I mentioned, the texting. And people are, I can't text, my fingers are just dead. So so if I do, it takes me a long time to do it. But now people have come to a point where they can't even spell anymore. And they've got these little acronyms for everything. What does LOL mean? When I first saw that, I said, LOL? What is that? You know? Well, it means laugh out loud. You know, and on and on and on and on and on. And we've gotten to a point where we're so terse, if you know what I mean by that, that we fail to communicate the eloquencies. Talk a little bit about that, because you should be taking the time in your speech to build, to exhort, and to encourage. This thing of edification starts with good words. And it starts with kind words. And it also starts with fitting words. And it also comes with telling some of the truth. And those things are all a beautiful way of communicating God's message. And should we be afraid to talk? Well, if we're not doing it right, we should. In Abilene, Kansas, just down the road from us there, not just in Kansas, it's a little hideaway. It's a great, really a library of knowledge. Dwight D. Eisenhower has his presidential library there. Who knew that? What's that?
I'm from Kansas.
You been there? Absolutely. You go in there, and I was in there a while back, and I just stopped through, and I thought, I'll just stop through and see what these little guys have to offer us. I come out thinking, man, I've got to come back for 4 more days of this. The knowledge that they've packed away in there. And some of the things that he has that he's left to posterity. There's one particular quote that I gathered the other day, and I'll find it here. But it was so profound in what he said. He said it this way. He said, and he robbed it from someone else, but he said, it would be better to leave people wondering why you didn't talk than why you did. Then he goes on and he said, when all is said and done, there's a lot more said than done. See, it's better to remain silent than to be thought a fool, than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. So there's a real obligation for us to kind of get a hold of how we convey a message, and that is by the tongue. So first of all, he says, let your speech always be with grace. In other words, before you let me have it, kind of think about how it's going to affect me. Because that word grace there has a latitude of saying, you know, you can damage me in a hurry, even though I might deserve it. But if you take some time to think about maybe a little bit more of a fitting word, that impact might be greater than damaging me, but helping me along the way. And that's what grace has to offer in that. Now think about this. Have you ever had something that you wanted to say really bad and then decided, well, I better not say that because there might be some ramifications to that? Well, that's this aspect that we're talking about, where we take a little time before we just let it all fly. But he goes on, he says that this aspect of thinking about and applying this grace measure, he says it's seasoned with salt. How's that going to work? Well, when it's seasoned with salt, then that means that it's going to be a little more palatable for someone to digest it. And I tell you what, haven't we just let someone have it? Now we've caused such an issue that now we've got to fix it, and it takes a long time to fix. Versus if we would have kind of approached it in a different manner, it might have been easier on both sides, and that's what he's talking about. And then he goes on, so that you should know how you should respond to each person. And so, in other words, this is a lifelong endeavor. And it's a practice that you take on every day of your life. So when we start to communicate with someone with speech, there's an obligation on us to think about, to apply, and to even consider how this is going to benefit someone else in my conversation. And you know what? It's the biggest part of your business as a Christian. Because I've learned this, and I remember Brother Harold preaching one time, he says that Christianity is a people business. And people say, well, why do you call it a business? Isn't it God's thing? Well, that's all it is just your way of living. Your way of living as a Christian is people, isn't it? People, how successful are we getting in the kingdom of God? Can't do it. And that's why we learn, if we call it an art, if we call it whatever, we've got to learn how to communicate with someone. And those of you who don't want to talk, man, we just need to get over that. You know, quit thinking that all I can do is grunt and make it happen. It's not. We've got to learn to communicate a little bit. My wife, I appreciate how she does it. You know, we've been at Walmarts, standing there doing my thing, and I'm thinking, man, I should say something to someone. And next thing you know, she's already talking to someone about what I should have done a little bit ago. And just a way to approach that, and the thing about how it works, and I've done a little analysis. She starts talking about, you know, maybe their children, beautiful children, and starts talking about, you know, something that they can relate to, and then all of a sudden she finds a way to turn the conversation over to things of God. It's just the way it works. And I've said sometimes, hey, you want to come to church? And all of a sudden, whoa, maybe I should have done it a little different. And it wasn't quite the best tactic on that. But we've got to learn that you've got something on your heart for the Lord, or you should have something on your heart that's God-given to you to share with someone else. And I think that's the greatest part of our evangelistic effort, and that is that we need to realize where we have come from. And that testimony is a big part of what's going to change someone as far as, I believe, what the Scripture teaches. So when we think about it, success in our people relationship really comes from the speech that pours forth from our mouth. It's the communicate, it's the impact, it's the knowledge, it's the wisdom that we impart to others by how we use the tongue. And we need to take advantage of that. Now, here's what I have found hard in my life, and that is that when you go out and talk to somebody, it's hard for me just to have it on the top of my head. So I've kind of had to memorize kind of a little script to begin with. And I've memorized that little script, and then, boom. Hey, my name is John Henderson, and we're meeting over here on the corner of Greg the 7th, and we meet there as a non-denominational group, friendly, and we call ourselves a family. We can share the Bible with you. Would you come and visit us, and so forth and so forth. And so at that point, now I don't have to think of what, you know, and get confused and lost and get scared, and then everything just kind of crumbles around you. And that's something you can try as far as speech is concerned. Now, when we think about also the speech and the tongue, The aspect of that is that we should be talking to someone. And we're not going to dwell too long on that because we obviously know. But I want to deal with a little bit more as far as the personal application of this thing called the speech and how it works. And in Ephesians 4:29, there's a certain quality that you've got to attain to as far as your speech is concerned, your vocabulary is concerned, and the way that you communicate that. And unbeknownst to you, people measure you by your words. They really do. And I've had people come up after a service. I remember one time preaching there in Hayward, California, nicely dressed young man comes up and says, "Sir, I preached your message." He says, "But your grammar is terrible. Your grammar is horrible." Yeah. Yeah, and I could have said that. But you know what? If my grammar was a stumbling block, is it too much to ask for me to try to fix it? Yeah, I could try, and I can work on that. Vocabulary the same way. I've had people say, you know, that word, you mispronounced it. I did. Well, we can fix that and go on. And that's our goal, isn't it? So that we could communicate effectively. And if it causes us a few more moments of work, fine. We're going to grow to a standard. And that's what this word, that's what this passage in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, talks about. He says in Ephesians 4:29, he says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." And so when we look at our lives, obviously the word unwholesome is a word that is going to qualify our speech. But it also takes into what I'm talking about is a certain standard and a quality that we use with the way we talk. And then also, I think that one commentator was kind of fishing for it, and I kind of lean toward it. I think it's just common sense. There's a way that we actually say a word with the tone of voice and even the gentleness in that, by the way we convey that thought. You could be brusque and say something, and you can convey a different meaning, can't you? So you need to say it properly. So first of all, he says, let no unwholesome word, first of all, then proceed from out your lips. That's my rendering, but let no unwholesome word. All right, so are there words that are unwholesome? Are there words that are shady? Are there words that are just plain vulgar? And are there words that aren't that category, but at the certain time, they're probably not used in the sense, you know? You know, I can use the word pig because it's a farm animal, but if I called someone a pig, would that be proper? Man, I could bring a lot of offense. I've heard that happen. I've heard a husband one time call his wife, "You big pig." And I thought, "I want to call my wife a pig," you know? Because she might turn around and as old Daryl Raymond says, "You boar swine." "You boar pig." Well, you know, those words, though maybe benign, are they holy? And we've got an obligation, as I said before, to consider the words that you use. You see, it's not just about the blah blah. Because I tell you what, we can get a lot of blah blah out in a hurry. I mean, so fast that it'll make your head spin. But what kind of wreckage are you leaving behind because of that? And that word is interesting when you consider the Greek on that. He says, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth. It's like if you open up a floodgate. If you ever done some farming and you open up an irrigation pipe and that water just shoots with all that pressure and it just goes and does its thing. That's something that we've got to be careful, because if you hit me broadside, you might knock me over and I may with the words. Applies in all aspects. Applies with those that we talk to in the church. It applies to those in our home. To our co-workers, everywhere we go, we need to be careful. That is our speech with our language. English is an interesting language because unlike the other languages, it has different meanings at different times, doesn't it? When I was growing up, gay meant something different than it means today. And bad meant something different. If when I was growing up, if it was bad, it was bad. But today it means something different. And so it behooves us to kind of know how we're going to approach somebody sometimes. And it behooves us to know what is proper for the moment. And that's, I think, this great, if we might call it an art, a skill. And that is the thing that will move us forward in this godly speech aspect that we're considering, because these words have to be wholesome. I mean, you've got to attain to a certain standard with your speech. And it's got to be there, or else we're going to be a stumbling block to the great institution, the church, and we're not going to move this thing forward. So we've got to have this thing working in God's favor and not our own. Now think about this. When we talk about a word that is fitting for the moment, what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, that means that you've taken a little time to think about the situation at hand and are able to come to that conclusion. And you know what I found is interesting, and you might think it's contrary to what I've been saying, but sometimes in the situation, it's best not to say anything. Have you ever come across someone that's just grieving and the loss is too great? And it seems like the more you say, the worse it gets. You know, that's still applicable to what we're talking about. It's also a form of quality control, if we might call it that, within our speech, the realm of that. And it's something that comes across in the wisdom that God has given us as we mature in Christ as far as our speech is concerned. And it's a God thing for us to be able to relate to others in their time of need, even if we don't say a word, but communicate with them in good ways. When also it talks about that this word or this scripture, he says that it will give grace to those who hear. Your words can be that move people along, or they could be those things that actually sink the ship because we've said just one too many things. Gives grace to those who hear. Are you selective? How am I put this? If you're around somebody, how much of the conversation can you filter out? You know, you're going to catch so much. And rightly so, you can tune some of it out. But you're going to catch words. And they're just going to... And sometimes those words affect you differently than at times. And so that's why he says that we've got to be people that have this filter going on too, that it gives grace then to those who hear. And it's really for the... like that. And so it's a part of our lives. So if we go to the assembly, as the Hebrew letter talks about in the 10th chapter, you're going there for a particular purpose, aren't you? Yeah. You're not going there just to punch in, punch out, are you? Well, you're going there so that you can go and that you could stimulate one another to what? To love and good deeds. Now, a part of that, as we have our obligation, is also to communicate with the family of God somehow. So, if you sit down and say a word and then you leave, have you done your duty? You know what? You've missed an opportunity for someone this week. So that's why fellowship, I believe, is just so important to our lives. And fellowship is that we get to know each other and that we can communicate with each other. And that's why there is a lot said about fellowship in the New Testament church and how important it is to get together one-on-one with the eye contact and with the communication. If it wasn't so, all we'd have to do is talk to each other on the telephone. But God says, no, we've got to have an intimate, face-to-face conversation. Now, here's the challenge. But I'm afraid to talk to people. I'm afraid to communicate to anyone. Why? Why? Well, because I might say something wrong. Yeah. But in doing so, you might say also something that might help someone. You see, and we'll grow. And I've had people say things that have offended me, but I've also been able to talk to them and say, hey, you know what, that offended me. And then you resolve that and you move on. And that's just the way it is. But that's the communication aspect. We're talking about the speech for the moment. You're obligated for a certain standard, certain quality, certain portion of speech so that we can build each other up and the church. Now think about it. What kind of speech would encourage a brother today or a sister today? Man, sister, you look like you're terrible sick today. Man, you look awful. You look like death warmed over, brother. Well, I know, but you don't have to rub it in. Here's an interesting thing, and the reason why I bring that up is because I had someone say to me, well, even though they're there, you need to say something to someone. That's what he was saying to me. I was a young Christian. He said, you just need to say something to someone. And he said to me, if nothing else, make it up. And I said, no, I can't do that. I can't make something up. Lie to the guy. And that's where you got to understand your humanity. There's nothing wrong in saying, you know, I appreciate you, brother, even though they may look awful. They may have some whatevers. You know, on and on and on. We can go about it and encourage someone, even though their circumstances or whatever in life are obvious. We could come to a point where we could still encourage someone. And I've been to a point in my young Christian life that I wouldn't talk to anyone because I didn't want them to be bowled over with the truth. But the truth of it is, I was just so plain ignorant on how to communicate with someone. Really, just ignorance. And we got to relate that. Also, there's something interesting about as we communicate and we speak to one another in the kingdom of God, there's an aspect about the witness that we have as far as our Christianity is concerned. Now, I know the denominational world spends a lot of time talking about, you know, their personal testimony and on and on and on and on and on, and how they came from this, that, and the other. But when you think about it, God has brought you a long ways, hasn't he? And there's nothing wrong with saying, you know, I've been there before, but this is what God has done for us. And this is what God can do for you. And that's the beauty of it all when we consider those good things. All right, one more thought, and then as we close, that speaking in the proper words, the godly speech in your atmosphere, in your business, and those around you. But also, I want to talk a little bit about the speech that goes on intimately within our homes that involve our children too. Because I think that's key to our lives. Do you browbeat your mate with your speech? Do you bring them down with your speech? Or do you have a certain standard that you should follow, that you talk to one another, kind words. Kind words to one another, your husband and wife. And I found this interesting, and that is that the ones that you know best sometimes seem to get the fallout faster than anything else. That shouldn't be the case. We should treat them with kindness, and we should treat them with utmost respect with our speech. And watch how we address each other, because those can really build a wall within our relationship. You know, this year I had a chance to study the book of Song of Solomon. And I tell you what, I've learned how to talk. Well, I'm learning how to talk to my wife. And that's really what it is. It's a book of communication with your mate, your lover. And in Psalms, in Song of Solomon chapter 4, for instance, you think about this. If you would approach your mate and you would use this dialogue, would your relationship grow? It's like, ooh. I never thought about it that way. But here, let me read some of this. It says, how beautiful are you, my darling? How beautiful are you? And your eyes are like doves behind your veil. And your hair is like flocks of goats that have descended from Mount Gilead. And your teeth are like a flock of newly shorn ewes, which have come up from the washing. And all which bear twins, and not one among them has lost her young. And your lips are like scarlets of thread, and your mouth is lovely. And your temples are like a slice of pomegranate behind your veil. And I tell you what, it gets deep. But here's an interesting aspect about that. This speech, communication, is actually going to enhance every physical sense that God has given you. Sight, sound, touch, taste, everything about your relationship is found. And that's how you communicate effectively. And it also has a gut hunch. If there's a sixth sense, it also communicates that too. And it leaves it to a point where there's no doubt that you have communicated effectively. And that's actually where, you know, in the garden when Adam and Eve got together, and the Bible says, and Adam knew Eve, it's pretty deep. And that's the effective communication that we're talking about. And obviously we don't have time to dwell on that, but read the Song of Solomon. And I tell you what, if you use that kind of speech in your relationship is going to blossom. Because that's what it was designed for, to help us along our way. Finally, with our children, the scripture is very clear about fathers and how they relate to their children. And it says that I am not to provoke my children to what? To wrath. Can I do that with my words? In a heartbeat. I can call my children every name under the sun, and I could defeat their proper upbringing in the church. And it has happened. And the verbal abuse in the church today is really going on, and we don't realize it. How about trying to build your children up with good words instead of bad words? Well, you don't understand my child. Yeah, I understand. But old Brother Ward used to say, water seeks its own level. You know, he's you. And so we need to build them up instead of bring them down, because they do wrong, but they do good. And we're challenged in that, and that's the speech that has to come from that. Have you tried to bless them? Have you tried to encourage them lately and what they've done well in their lives? When I was growing up, my folks, they didn't really appreciate, you know, our accomplishments like I thought they should have. But, you know, we grew through it. And I look back and think, you know, I wish they'd have done this, this, and this. And it's left me to a point where I'm not going to make that same mistake. I'm going to take that opportunity to encourage them where they need encouragement and to bless them in that area that I never even got a chance to, and so forth. I remember one time, and I'll close with this, but we had a parents' day, and I grew up there in western Nebraska, little old Mitchell, Nebraska. Hardly even there anymore, as the brother tells me. He's just a ghost town. Anyway, parents' day come along, and I had scrounged. You know, you don't have an income when you're a teenager, and I had scrounged change, and I went out and bought my mom a carnation because parents' night. And parents' night come around in our sports, and waited and waited. Oh, we'd be there, we'd be there. They didn't show up. They didn't show up. I got over it. But I asked my mom later on, and I said, Mom, do you remember that one parents' night back in 1981? He says, no, I don't remember that. And I described it a little bit further, and she says, oh, yeah, I do now. And what had happened was that my mom and dad got into an argument about my dad didn't want to show up, on and on and on. And so they got in an argument. So instead of one of them showing up, he did. And she said, you know, I should have at least apologized to you and encouraged you that day, but I never did. Appreciate it. But a bit nicer then to get the encouragement at the time. Godly speech. Words are important. How we relate to others, communicate to each other, and that's God's mandate for you, so that you would promote God's kingdom better, more efficient, and that the words of your mouth will be a seasoned blessing to those that you come across.